book of Esther. The book of Esther. And Esther, I'm not preaching about you this morning. But I will give you the meaning of your name in a little bit. The book of Esther, if you'd turn there, I've preached to you all now for probably, not as your pastor, but to this people for, started the first time when I was 16 or 17, but then a few years later I came back preaching church camps consistently and revivals, and then became your pastor, and recent years have been here serving the Lord to the best of our ability. And when you preach to people as long as what I preach to you, I'm not real wise, but I'm wise enough to know when a sermon's too long. And what I'm going to preach, if I preached it all this morning, it's not that you wouldn't enjoy it, and it's not that you wouldn't be kind to me and tell me that you enjoyed it, but it'd be too long. So I'm going to start this morning and out of the book of Esther. And Lord willing, then I'll conclude it in tonight's sermon because the two go together. It is amazing how God brings things to pass that even though it was an event that happened years ago, we find that God allowed that to happen then to show us prophetically what is yet to happen. And this is not only a book of precision when it comes to historical accuracy, but it's also a great book of prophecy of what is yet to happen. There are types and symbols in the Word of God. People criticize me a lot. I get a lot of criticism from people and from outsiders that they don't like the fact that our church preaches and teaches a lot from the Old Testament. You know, they say they're a New Testament church. And the word New Testament, of course, they think that the New Covenant destroyed the Old Covenant, but it really, the new word new is to renew, and really it's a renewed covenant. It is the confirmation and continuation of the covenant that God gave in the Old. There were so many prophecies in the Old Testament, about a third of those prophecies have not yet come to pass. They are yet to take place. They're future events. And everyone has different opinions, different theology, different ideas about the end time. But yet we do know this, that as a New Testament church, we believe that Jesus not only went away, but He's coming back. And beyond that, we know that many people have a lot of ideas. I personally believe that there will be a kingdom established that we will have the privilege of being a part of. I believe that the earth will be renewed with His glory. It'll melt away with the fervent heat. I believe that the devil and all of those that follow him will be destroyed. I believe the wicked kings of the earth shall be abolished forever. And I'll deal more with that in tonight's message. But for this morning, Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, these are the words to Esther. She had, let me not go into detail. Let me read it to you first and then just give you some interesting facts on this book. Esther 4:14, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time," these are the words to Esther, "then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And that last phrase, "for such a time as this," is really the key emphasis in the life of Esther in this book. There's only two books in your Bible that are named after women: the book of Ruth and the book of Esther. Esther, in the Persian, this was during the time that the Jews had been carried away into captivity. Part of the Jews had gone to Babylon. Part of the Jews were in Persia. Of course, we know the area of Babylon is the current area of Iraq. And Persia, the Persian Empire, is what is currently known as Iran or Iran. The name of God does not appear anywhere in the 167 verses in the book of Esther. Did you know that? There's one other book where the name of God never appears. That is the book of the Song of Solomon. But yet, they allowed this to be a part of the complete canon of Scripture because this particular book plays an important part in the life of the Hebrew people. There are seven feasts that God commanded to take place in the Levitical laws under the law of Moses. There are two additional feasts that the Jews celebrate which are not commanded, but it is requested that they take part in. One is Hanukkah, the festival of dedication or the festival of lights. We know that that's referred to in the book of John. I've preached about that, that Jesus was there during Hanukkah. And then the other is the Feast of Purim. Now, the reason why those two were not mentioned in the Levitical law is because those two feasts came to pass after the law had been written, after God had given the law. So therefore, they weren't a commandment, but yet they are strongly recommended by the writings and the teachings of rabbis. The Feast of Purim actually came out of the book of Esther. I'm not taking time to read it. In the 9th chapter, you can find that the feast is mentioned there. The name Esther in the Persian means star. So she is the star of the book. Our Esther is the star of our church. But that's what the name means. To just give you a brief rundown of what's happening with Purim. Purim is celebrated as the feast where God miraculously delivered the Jewish people. And you'll find out why in just a moment as we describe the book to you. It is observed during the month of Adar. That is the 12th month in the Jewish calendar. And it is a time of new beginnings for the people of God. So it's a very important feast to them. The rabbi reads this book, the book of Esther, during that feast. In this particular time, in the book of Esther, Ahasuerus is the king. He is married to a woman by the name of Vashti. He has a banquet, and he requests that Vashti comes and sits beside of him in the banquet. Vashti refuses to come. Therefore, the leaders speak to him and say, this will set the wrong precedent in the kingdom. If Vashti gets by with this, then all the women of Persia will follow. And if they follow, there'll be an open rebellion. And when one does that, the others will then want to do it. You have to set the precedent. So he divorces himself from Vashti. And he has, if you will, a beauty contest. And in this beauty contest, he allows the women so much time to prepare themselves. It's determined that he must marry. If he's going to marry again, he must marry a virgin. And they prepare themselves for this beauty contest. And Mordecai steps in. Mordecai is the uncle to Esther. And Mordecai tells her, Esther, if you allow me to put it in layman's terms, you are gorgeous. If the king just looks at you, he will want you for his bride. She said, but I can't. I'm a Jew. Mordecai, knowing more at this point than what Esther knew, he says, that's exactly why you should run. I know you're foreign. You're not of the people of the king, but yet prepare yourself. Don't tell anyone you're Jewish. Prepare yourself. Well, she does. In the process of these months developing, that month of Adar becomes very important because you see there's another character in the book. His name is Haman. Haman is a descendant of Agag. Do you remember the story of King Agag? Saul was sent out to destroy all of the cities. And when the prophet comes to King Saul, Samuel says, what is this I hear, the bleeding of the sheep? And he said, did God not say to utterly destroy the kings and the people and all of their sheep? And he said, yes, and the reason for that being was they did not want the sheep to be offered, I believe, to false gods. And he said, well, then why have you preserved them? He said, well, we thought we could offer them as our sacrifice. And that's when he made that great statement, obedience is better than sacrifice. So then the prophet, he kills Agag. Well, Haman is a descendant of Agag. Since Samuel took the life of Agag, all of the descendants of Agag have a tremendous hatred for the Jews. Rightfully so, because their heir had been completely destroyed. So, they have a determination. We want to wipe out the Jewish race. There's 127 provinces mentioned in the book of Esther. Those provinces reached as far as India. And Haman devised a plan where he along with 10 sons would build 10 gallows. And they would bring all the Jews together, have the king sign a decree. When the decree was signed by Ahasuerus, which is also his name in other circles, that's his Persian name, is known as Xerxes in history, X-E-R-X-E-S. When he signs that decree and the Jews come in, we will start hanging Jews by the neck 24 hours a day. I'll start with Mordecai because of my hatred for him, but I'll not stop with Mordecai. I will utterly destroy every Jew that there is. Do you know that the devil hates the Jewish people? Brian preached it here and also preached it in Tennessee so well, and talked about the prophecy of how that out of his seed, the seed of a woman, the one would come that would literally destroy the work of Satan. And therefore, he has always hated any lineage of Jewish people. And that's why there has been such a slaughter of the Jews through the years. And why there will once again come about, just like Haman. Haman developed this plot, but he said, keep it secret. Don't tell anyone. We have a secret plot to destroy the Jews. And we don't want the secret out. That's the plan. Any of you that know anything about Bible prophecy knows there will be a plot to destroy the Jews at the end of time. I just thought it was interesting when I read the name Haman, I couldn't help but think of Amos. Pretty close, isn't it? What's their objective? To destroy the Jew. The Jew is the focus of all of those that gather around them because they want to annihilate their race. Well, in the process of this secret plan, the king does marry, and he marries Esther. But with this new bride that is now a foreigner, the end result is they overthrow the plot of Haman. And the Jewish people are preserved. Now, Haman, he made a terrible mistake. He played the lottery. Scripture. You know what the word pure means? P-U-R. That Purim comes from? Lots. That's where we get the word lottery. See, Haman wanted to know when's the best time to kill the Jews. So he cast lots. And it came up on the 13th of Adar. There's that month again. And Haman got so excited because in order to destroy the Jews, one of the things that he did was he studied Jewish history. And he knew all of their tactics of war. He was trying to find out everything that he could about them to find their weakness, to know how to overthrow them. And when it came up on the 13th of Adar, he got so excited because he knew, according to Jewish history, they had a leader by the name of Moses. And Moses died during the month of Adar. He said, this is great. The leader of the Jews died during the month. Their law, the one that God gave the law, died during this month. He took that as a sign that that would be the perfect time to destroy them because Moses, according to the teaching of the rabbis, had died on the 12th of Adar. What he did not know, Moses, the deliverer, was born on the 7th of Adar. I am feeling God right now. So he recognized the fact that that was the month that he thought the leader had died, but he did not recognize the fact that was also the month that the deliverer was born. And that's where the devil always makes his mistake. He underestimates the knowledge and the power of God. And where we are limited in so many ways, God is never limited. And God knows all things and God plans all things. And when the devil says, I've got you right where I want you, God says, all but you're wrong. This is the month that I already predetermined through the histories of time that I'll raise up a deliverer. And the deliverer will always be there to protect my people. So on the 13th of Adar, Haman, along with his sons, hang by the neck. On the 14th, they have a big celebration. Purim. See, it doesn't pay to play the lottery. You could get hung by the neck. I know I'm old-fashioned. I know that people don't like that. But I'm not looking for a church filled with gamblers. I don't live my life by luck. I live my life by the will of God. I don't have to watch 3 News or 13 News or Channel 8 News to find out what the numbers are. It don't change my life today. I don't have to go by the horoscope. I'm not dependent on the lottery. I've got something that's a sure win. I don't even have to bet on it. I know as sure as that I'm here. Don't have to lay a dollar down on it. I can tell you with all assurance, when Jesus calls me, I'm going home. My sins are under the blood, and I'm going to inherit a land that's fairer than day and have a glorified body and live in a mansion and walk on streets of gold and live in the glory of God forever. Why do you gamble when you can have something for sure? What a beautiful story. Isn't that beautiful? So the queen, the new queen, the bride, gets to join the king to overthrow the plot. Now, all of that's great, but we've got to ask ourselves the question, why Persia? Why did he have 10 sons? Why Haman? Why Esther? Why the timing? Well, just let me review this story real quick. If you take notes, jot these down. Here's the way it plays out so that you'll have it. You've got to get this in your mind because we can't move forward until we look at the past. Let's review it. Number one, the king's wife rejected an offer to sit at the banquet table. Number two, the king rejects her and plans to divorce her and marry another. Number three, the king has to select a bride who is a virgin. Number four, the king selects a woman that is a foreigner or foreign to his people. Number five, there is a secret plot to kill the Jews. Number six, the bride with the king delivers the Jews from the destroyer. Hallelujah. I can't get to tonight yet. I'm telling you, I can't wait. But I can't get... But what's that mean? Well, let's move forward in time. Israel, the Bible says, was married to God. That's what Scripture teaches. And God was called by Israel king. It's the Bible. Israel called God their king. And he counted himself married to them as a people. But he sent his son Jesus to make an offer to his people to come sit at the banquet table. But the religious leaders of his people rejected the offer. They said, "We do not want you." Jesus said that I've come to extend this offer. And he said, "The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head." The Bible says in Isaiah, he was despised and rejected. He offered them the offer to sit at the banquet table because God never lost his love for the bride that he had. He loved the Jews. He loves the Jewish people. But it was the religious leader of the Jews that rejected the offer of God on behalf of their people and finally cried out, "Let his blood, the blood of Jesus, be on us and on our children." They rejected it. So God divorced them. Isaiah 50 and verse 1, you can read it. That's the word that it is. God divorced them. God chooses another bride. But it's not of his own people. The bride is a foreigner. The bride is a Gentile bride. Well, glory, glory. God says they rejected the offer, and as much as I hate they did that, there is a part of me that The Lord knows my heart. I love the Jewish people, and I pray for the peace of Israel. Every day I pray for the peace of Israel. I watch what's happening in that land because of my love for God's people, my love for what's happening in Bible prophecy. But also I am so glad that we had the right to be grafted in. We did not deserve to be a part of the great family of God, but God said, I want to find a bride. And the Bible describes the bride in the book of Corinthians, this new bride that He is espoused to now as a chaste virgin. The bride had to be a virgin. And you'll find out in the Word of God, the New Testament church is a chaste virgin. What's that mean? That means the church is to be a pure church and a holy church. Holiness has just about left the realms of our vocabulary, and the preachers no longer thunder against it. But God is looking for a people that are a people of holiness. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. God wants people that are pure, people that are righteous. You say, well, preacher, we've all sinned. That's right. It's not my righteousness, it's His righteousness. But just because God extends grace to us does not allow us to continually, with all knowledge, in premeditated sin, to carry on with our wrongful doings. But we are to live a life that is pleasing to God, a life that is pure and holy, because we are a chaste virgin, a spouse. We are engaged. There is a wedding coming. God says we ought to live the best life we can. I don't want to be a nominal Christian. I want to love the Lord with all of my heart. Then Mordecai enters the picture. This foreign bride had to get to him some way. How? Through Mordecai, her uncle. Mordecai, the Bible says, was a Benjamite of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, here we go. This whole, Esther, your whole family's named in this book. What does Benjamin mean? Benjamin means the son of my right hand. So Mordecai, the son of the right hand, comes to the king to make intercession and says, listen, what about Esther? Have you seen Esther? He's going to Esther and says, what about the king? Esther's saying, I'm a foreigner and I don't deserve to be married to a king. He said, but how do you know that maybe God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this? See, he's dealing with future dispensation as well as the current events that are happening. He's saying God is setting the stage for something dramatic that could change the history of the entire Jewish people. How do you know? You are a foreigner to him, but God has brought him. So Mordecai was the one that interceded, made intercession on both sides. And he was of the son of Benjamin, the son of his right hand. Do you know that God said, I've got a son. His name is Jesus. He is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. He was born of a virgin and came into this world, left the glories of heaven to walk the dusty trails of life for 33 and a half years, be falsely accused and finally crucified on an old rugged cross. But he arose. Why is he alive? He ever liveth, the Bible says, to make intercession for you and I. You know what that means? He is saying, I want to introduce all of you that are a foreigner, all of you that have no right to be a part of the king's family or to live in the palace of the king. He said, I want to introduce you to the king. And by the way, when he rose, where is he? Where is the son at? He is at the right hand of the Father. He is the son of the right hand. I'm telling you, without Jesus, it's impossible to be saved. I know that we're in a time where no one wants to speak the name of Jesus. No one wants to say anything about the name of Jesus. But I want you to know this morning, I love Jesus because He's the one that introduced me to the Father. And without Jesus, I cannot claim salvation. For there's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. He intercedes at the right hand. Says, Father, here's the bride. You come to Christ this morning. Here, Here's the problem that most of us have as sinners. We come to the Lord and we want to gather up everything we ever think that we've done that's good and bring it all and say, now, God, let me show you what I've done here. I've tried to quit some of my habits and I've tried to change. You know how many people try to change everything before they ever get in the family? They do. And I know that's a result of conviction. I thank God for conviction. But you know, if you quit it all and you start doing it all right, but you still don't go to Jesus, you'll die lost. You quit your drinking. You're not an alcoholic anymore. That's great. But you'll still die lost without Jesus. Clean your life up any way you want to, but without Jesus, you'll still die lost. See, here's how it works. When you come to the Lord this morning to be saved, God doesn't want you to bundle up all the good things you've done. He doesn't want to hear all of that. What happens is when you come forward and you ask the Lord to come into your heart and tell Him you want to be a part of the family of God, and you tell Him this, I'm not worthy. I'm a stranger and an alien. I'm a foreigner, but I still want to be a part of the family. And I want you to forgive me. You know what Jesus does? He intercedes for us. When I come to the Lord and I ask the Lord to come into my heart, He didn't look to the Heavenly Father and say, now, Father, based on the fact this young man was raised in a Christian home, he attended church so many days a year, and he did all these things. Based on all of that, all the good things that he's done, I want you to take him in and forgive him of his sin. That's not what he says. That's not what the Bible teaches. But this is what happens. He puts his arms around us, takes us by the hand, and takes the Heavenly Father by the hand and says, Father, not for who they are, what they've done, but for my sake. For my sake, forgive them. The Bible says that we're saved for Christ's sake who hath forgiven us. It is because of what He has done that He intercedes for us. And this morning here in this service, if somehow we could get you convinced of the fact that the Lord is not way off somewhere. He's wanting to introduce you to the Heavenly Father. And He's wanting you to be a part of the greatest family in all the world. And He's wanting to take your sin away and take the guilt away and introduce you to the Father. What a difference that makes when you begin to understand it is Jesus that stands between me, death, and hell and says, I vote life. Friday night, Brian was with me in a service up at Jim McComas' church. And in their great camp meeting, Jim contacted me several weeks ahead of time. And he said, I'm not telling you what to preach, but if you feel led and you could pray and ask God in this direction, we're going to have a patriotic service. And I emailed him back and I said, well, as a matter of fact, I've been dealing with a sermon that's patriotic. I said, I want to preach it. The question is, can you stand for me to preach it? Because don't you let anyone tell you we're going the right way in this country. We're not. We're headed the wrong way quick. And the farther we get from Jesus, the worse it's going to be. Do you know the Speaker of the House? You know what the Speaker of the House faces every day that Congress is in session? You know what the Speaker of the House faces? You know the image right in front of the Speaker of the House? Moses with the law of God in his hand. We're as far from the law of God as we can get. We're trying to rewrite history and do away with all of it. And in that service, they had something unique that night. And boy, it touched my heart. I don't know about Brian. They had a Marine there. He was in a wheelchair. But he's still in full uniform. And they recognized him. He was wounded in Fallujah, fighting for our country. They recognized him, also recognized the parents of another one of their soldiers from their church that just left that day to come back home from the Persian Gulf. And they had this young Marine come forward and they presented him with a token of their love and appreciation. And boy, it was something else. I mean, you could sense the patriotism from wall to wall in that church. People were on their feet. They were absolutely thrilled.
And I'm telling you, I was thrilled. That young guy was in a coma 30 days, wasn't it, Brian? 30 days. He was a Humvee driver. Explosive device. And you know the story over and over again. Boy, to look at that young Marine, I guess in 20, 21 maybe. I think he graduated 3 years ago. Age of my son. I looked at him and I thought, how blessed we are in this country. Boy, that really touched my heart. And to me, there's nothing like a soldier, no matter what branch of service, there's nothing like a soldier in full uniform. And I mean, he had full uniform on. White gloves, hat. He was sharp. Well, I preached the message on when God judges a nation. And I gave the invitation at the end. And I asked people if they were lost, if they'd like to be saved. And I saw a white glove go up. And I explained the plan of salvation as best I could. And they started to sing the song. And I saw him come down that aisle in the wheelchair. Now, boy, I thought it was something when they recognized him because of his duty as a soldier on behalf of our country. But that night, he enlisted in the army of God. Became a soldier of the Lord. And just that quick, he told me after we had the privilege to go to eat with him after, and he told me after, he said, you know, the longer I sat there and the more you preached about how good God has been to America and how far we are getting from recognizing how good God has been to America and how far we are getting from the desires of our founding fathers. Our founding fathers, 94% of their writings mention God and Scripture. 94%. And he said, and when I realized God didn't have to spare my life that day, and I realized that I could still be over there, or I realized I could have never rehabilitated to the point I'm at. And he said, when you brought out the fact that the reason people do not move to the Lord and we don't see revival is because we are complacent, I first thought I can't go forward because I'm in a wheelchair. And then it just seemed like the Lord spoke to me and said, wheelchair or not, I love you. And I want to save you. And he was, a tear come down his cheek. He wouldn't dare act as though he was sobbing. And I said, congratulations. You just met the new commander-in-chief tonight. But he'll never lead us in a battle that he can't win. And there'll never be a soldier that won't make it home safe. Because we're all going to arrive home safely. I'd hardly wait until tonight. I've got to quit this morning. I promised you I wouldn't keep you long. But I'm telling you, there is a plot developing. And it comes about because of Purim. It's when it all started. It's a recognition. The Jews see it. And we need to see it. And we need to understand that we are living in the times where soon and very soon something happens with the bride. And you need to know what's happening. It's happening before your eyes. Something crossed my mind this week in this. And I told Brian when I saw it, I don't know why it overwhelmed me. I couldn't hardly believe it. I'd seen it on the news. I'd seen it months ago. I never recognized it until I started studying on this sermon. And I think if there's ever a time that we need to do all we can to get our loved ones to see, you need to let Jesus intercede for you. It's now. You're here today without the Lord. You're not here merely because you have an automobile and could drive, or you have health and you can come, or you have a good family that invited you. I ask you what Mordecai asked Esther. Could it be that you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this? What if this is your time to become a part of the family of God? What if this is your time to join the greatest family in all the world and the greatest army in all of the world, the army of the living God? What if this time was set aside where God said, on this day, on this first Sunday in the month of May, I'm going to deal with your heart and invite you to the banquet table? What if this is your invitation to come? never to have another opportunity. Linda McGlone called this morning. Her great niece, I believe 26 years of age, two little children, down in Biloxi, Mississippi. Terrible accident this week. Yesterday, Linda's nephew emailed me and said they're going to turn the life support off. This morning, that girl is in eternity. Some of you today could hear your last sermon now. Your last chance could be now. This is the last time you'll have for such a time as this. God has brought you to a place where you can accept the Lord as your Savior. Don't turn Him away. Let's stand together. Brother Howard, will you come and whatever you have, and we'll sing together. And if you're here today without the Lord, what a wonderful time for you to come. Say yes to Him.